Be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. That's a responsibility that we have directly flowing from the relationship we have with God as our Father in heaven. It's because He has wrought a work of grace in our lives. It's because He has adopted us into His family, out of the family of darkness into the family of light. That then, ensuing from that, we have to imitate our Father. We can no longer follow in the practice of our Father of lies. That's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to continue on in that way. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes and speaks of the new life that we have in Christ. And he says that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And so for a Christian to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for a Christian to say, I'm going to walk in the ways of righteousness, and for a Christian to say that I'm adopted into the family of God, and for a Christian then to live continuing in the practices of their former father, that is a former father of lies, is irrational and unreasonable and unwarranted and wrong. And so this is not a negotiable. This is not something that we just say, well, maybe I need to think about doing this now. Maybe it'd be a good idea for me to walk as the ways of my Father in heaven. No, it's something that we must lay hold of with all our mind, soul, and strength. Lay hold of. Grab with both hands and say, this is who I am, therefore this is what I must do. This is who I am, this is therefore this is who I must be. Because the being is more important than the doing. The being in Christ will lead to the doing of Christ. The being by grace and the abiding in Christ will bear forth much good fruit, which just a duty-bound sense of obligation will struggle to do. As we saw this morning, there is a requirement upon us as beloved children of God to walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. What a privilege it is to walk in love. How many there are today who are walking in hatred. Hatred. People who are just bitter and angry, frustrated, resentful. You see it in their face. You see it in their demeanor. You see it in their interaction with other people. It is so energy sapping. It is so emotionally draining. And yet, they seem to thrive off anger and resentment and hatred and bitterness. What a blessing it is that we are loved by God and that our Father in heaven is a God who is love. And that love was manifest at the cross in the offering up of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that because of that, we are to walk liberated in love. We are to live and breathe in Christ and love. We're to look at others and not think of them in a critical or censorious or judgmental way. We're to look at them and we're to think of them as better than ourselves. We're to walk in love in respect of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as we've seen in the last communion season. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Not only to have the privilege to walk in love, but to be exhorted, commanded, instructed to walk in love. and to be given the means to walk in love, to be given the ability to walk in love, because we have a new nature, which means that we are no longer dominated by that darkened mind and the futility of the Gentiles. We have within us a wellspring flowing up from the work of Christ through the adoption of the Spirit of adoption dwelling in us, that enables us to actually love and love as Christ loved. Go beyond the limitations of the love of the world one for the other. And that going beyond the limitations of the world means that we will love our enemies, because there are people out there who are loving and who are sacrificial in their living of their lives. There are many marriages among ungodly folks that in many ways are better than many Christian marriages. There's a bond of love between the man and the woman that's very real, it's very tender, it's very gentle. But take it beyond that marriage relationship, and their love quickly dissipates. Love for enemies is not something that they will understand. It's not something that they will comprehend. It's not certainly something they will own. They will possibly together share in hating other people. But we are to be like our Father in heaven, and we are to love our enemies, just as He sends the rain on the godly and the ungodly, and just as He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, so we're to imitate that love. And we're to walk in light. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Walk as children of light. It's interesting, isn't it? He states it as children of light. Because Christ is light. The light of the world is the Son of God. We are born of the fruit of light. The Word of God is light to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's through the Word of truth, the Word of light, that we become the children of light. What a wonderful and glorious privilege that is. That we are no longer those who are living in our darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardness of our hearts that previously was. Think of darkness. Bleak darkness. Cold darkness. Because darkness, a dark room seems a lot colder, doesn't it? If you put the light bulb in a room, suddenly it seems warmer. It somehow seems warmer. I don't know if you have one of those electric fires that burns in the room, or maybe you just have your television. We found a thing in the television a couple of years ago where you can actually put up on the TV screen like a fire that's burning. And I just sit there and think, oh, this is lovely and warm, isn't it? All it is a continual cycling of a video of a fire. But you just sit there and you think, The room is definitely warmer. I see a few of you nodding, which makes me feel less insane. You too have experienced that reality. Just light. Light, and even the appearance of light, seems to give off an aroma of joy, peace. And many people are living their lives in darkness, in bleakness, hopelessness, alienated from God. And they have nothing in this world. Nothing. They may have a relationship that they're investing themselves in, but when that relationship ends, they are in a hopeless state. They may be investing themselves in a career, but when that career comes to an end, they're in a completely lost and hopeless state. You look at the many sports men and women, athletes, gifted athletes, athletes at the very top of their profession, and when they finish and their capabilities and abilities mean they can no longer function at that level, how many of them fall into a state of mental dishevelment, just unable to cope. Because that which they've given themselves to is no longer available to them. So their hearts are marked by darkness. They're lost, literally, lost. The term lost to speak of the ungodly is a very appropriate term. There's nothing in their hearts, there's nothing in their souls, there's nothing in their minds that brings them any sense of light and hope and joy. And here we are tonight, many of us, children of light. Does that mean that there's no issues in our lives? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that we have a smooth path? Of course we don't all have a smooth path. Does that mean that everything in our life just falls into place? No, that's the point about that psalm that we sang in the providence of God, the psalm of the week last week, in a sense preparing us, that in old age, God's grace is still sufficient to sustain us. And the psalmist says elsewhere that we would bear much fruit in old age. Even through the trials and difficulties of old age, there is that capacity to bear that fruit. Why? Because our natural state, our Adamic DNA has been changed and radically so by the Spirit of God and the work of Christ. And the darkness has gone and the futility has gone, and there's light and there's hope and there's grace and there's mercy from God. It just changes our lives. And the privileges we have of being in the light are exceptional. They're extraordinary. They're incredible. They're absolutely incredible. You talk to people who... And you know, this is why we have to think upon all these things and dwell on these things, because it's so easy for us to lose sight of the blessings we have and become mourners, murmurers and grumblers about what we don't have, when what we do have is beyond anything that we could ever have expected. And this light that flows from Christ, this light is so important, because as we read in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, what are the Beatitudes? In essence, the Beatitudes are a description of those who have been adopted into the family of God, those who have been born into the kingdom of God. And they're a beautiful statement of what it means to be a child of God. Matthew 5, it talks about the blessedness of the poor in spirit, that is, those who know their need to be saved and sanctified. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, for their sin will be dealt with and they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek, the humble before God. And so it goes on and speaks of the blessings that come from those who are in this relationship of light and hope and joy. And then that's followed by this statement of how we are to live our lives having received these blessings. And Jesus talks on this day about salt and about light. Salt and light. And he says about salt that we're to be in the world. In the world. And what does salt do? Well, salt preserves food. Before the 1950s, food was kept fresh by putting it into a container with salt. That's what kept meat healthy, preserves. It keeps it edible. It keeps it from declining. And it also gives the food a savor and a flavor. You still put salt in your food today to flavor your food. Seasoning. Light. It illuminates in the darkness. And Jesus speaks about this light and the purpose of the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. And it's not interesting, because we read this morning that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And so he's saying that we as co-heirs with him are also the light of the world. That as we shine in the world, we will declare the reality of just how dark the darkness is. And he says, you don't take a light, a lamp, and put it under a basket in the room. I mean, imagine if you were living in the days when there was an oil lamp or there was a candle and it was getting dark. And as a child, you were in the room and your father or mother lit the oil lamp or lit the candle. And then they proceeded to get a basket and put a big basket over the top of it. You would look at them and say, what are you doing? The point of the candle being lit or the oil lamp being lit is to shed light into the room. Oh, we'll just leave the basket on it. Well, why not blow out the light and save the candle? No, we'll just let the candle burn, but we'll keep it so that it doesn't emanate any light. And so Jesus is saying, we who are the light of the world have to think and we have to live in such a way as not to put our light under a covering, but to put it in a stand. Why would you put it in a stand? Well, if you put a candle on the floor, it will light a small area around you. But if you put a candle up on a stand, it will light the room. The greater the elevation of the light, the greater the impact of the light on the room. If we were to put out the 8 lights that are in this room, and we put 8 torches along the ground, well, it might be all right because there's still light outside, but as the evening draws in and the darkness comes, those 8 torches would light our path, but they wouldn't give us the light we have because of the elevation of the light. And so, in a very simple way, as was the wont of Jesus, and yet in a very profound way, he says that we are to put a light on a stand and it will give light to the whole house, not just a partial area of the room. And so we are to let our light shine before others. And we're to do so for a reason. We're to do so that they would see. We're to show forth who we are. That's what we are to do. We are in Christ to shine forth. It's just not a salvation that we have gained by the grace of God simply for our own satisfaction, for our own needs. It's not just that we have received the grace of God that we might live in the world, but take benefit from the truth without communicating that truth to others. The whole point of us receiving this light is that we may walk not in darkness, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, but that we're to live that we might shed abroad the light of Christ. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, but if we walk in life as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so we declare that reality. We let the world know that Christ lives and dwells in our hearts. It's a very, very simple thought. It's a very, very important thought. It's a very significant thought. It's significant because of the ultimate end of that thought. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that it's not just that they may see your good works and praise you. That's not the object of the light being put on a stand. The light in the ceiling in this building is not for us to sit there and look at the lights. You know, if we all sit and look at the lights for the next 20 minutes and just look at them, isn't that wonderful lights? Those are tremendous lights. In fact, I can see 8 more lights up here staring at my face. So you all look at those 8 lights and I'll look at these 8 lights and we'll just let the next 20 minutes go. You're not looking at them. I'm looking at these lights. I'm getting wee lights in front of my head now. I've got full of lights. You see, the purpose of the light is not to attract attention to itself. The purpose of the spotlights up there is not for me to glaze into them so that all these wee dots appear in my eyes as they now are, as I spent too long looking at them. That's not the point of them. The point of them is to cast light down so that the goal of what we're seeking to do may be realized. And the goal of what we're seeking to do in our lives is what? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so when we live our lives as lights in the world, we often think of ourselves as, well, I'll not put myself up there. But it's not me that's putting myself up there so that people will look at me. And I'm using the word me in the sense of me and you. You see, that's the reason why we struggle to communicate that we delight in the things of God, because so often we allow it to be broken down to just be about you and me. When really we should be saying we are lights and we're to stand on the truth and we're to be elevated up by Christ so that men and women will look at us and they will see in us that which is necessary to bring glory to our Father in heaven. As they look at you and as they look at me and as they know you and as they know me and as they see in our lives this truth that Christ reigns in our lives, then they may look elsewhere. And who is the elsewhere? Where is the elsewhere? Is that they will look at God. As Peter writes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify your God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:12. And so what is that saying? He's talked here, Peter, about us being living stones and a holy people. Jesus is the cornerstone, the living cornerstone. And we are a chosen race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He uses these wonderful terms, speaking about who we are, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There you have it. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And the word that Peter uses there for see is a word that he speaks of that uses it in the sense of really, really closely look at. He uses the same word in chapter 3, verse 3. This is the one that I was looking for. First chapter 3, verse 4, which says that of the godly wife, that she is to be subject to her husband, even though he doesn't obey the word of God, so that he may look at her and he may see in her life that which draws his attention to God. It's the same word, see. Christian woman with the ungodly husband, live your life so that he looks at you intently, so that when he sees you getting out of bed in the morning and he assesses you as a godly woman, as he sees you during the day, as he assesses you as a godly woman, and he sees you in the evening, as he assesses you as a godly woman, then your life in your home may be a testimony to him that he needs to seek God. And so it is. The same word is used of us in the world. We are to be those who are under close scrutiny, that the world will see us and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. What does that word day of visitation mean? Well, it can mean the day of punishment. Isaiah 10:3, or as Jesus says in Luke 19:44, when he's weeping over Jerusalem, the day of visitation, he is begging God for mercy. In the coming day of visitation, you have the element of punishment or you have the element of mercy. And so as you commit yourself to a life of godliness, in word and deed among the godless. You're doing so that the evildoers may see you, may hear you, and by God's grace come to the place where they will glorify our Father in heaven. We're to live our lives before others, and they're to see the reality of that. They're to see the reality of the fact that we are in the light of Christ. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But I just live a very ordinary life. I don't come into many contact with many people. I'm a mother with X plus Y children. I don't really get out of the house much beyond being here on the Sabbath day or going out to the grocery store, taking the children to an appointment. It's not much in my life that's going to shine forth. Well, when you grow to the grocery store and you are in the presence of other people buying their groceries, and you're standing there, and there's a mother with two children, if you do that again, I'm going to smack you. I told you 2 minutes ago, if you do that again, I'm going to smack you. I'm going to go and get a policeman, and I'm going to get a policeman who'll come and he'll take you away if you don't stop behaving like that. I've told you 3 times now, maybe 4 times, that you've got to stop that. And you're standing there with your 2 or 3 children. And because of your love and your care for them, when one of them is playing up, you say, come here. And you whisper in their ear and say, now that's enough. That's enough. Just behave. You know, whatever, we'll talk about it when we get home. And people watching those 2 interactions will say, what a difference. What lies at the root of that difference? You see, that's you in a very mundane, ordinary way communicating what? That I am a light in the world. And as you go about your daily affairs, men, and the difficulties of your work, you may think, I'm not a great influence in my job. My job's not that influential. Certainly if I was a manager in the company or I had a position of authority in the company, then I could show forth the light of God in the decisions I would make. No, wherever God has placed you, as you live in the light of the Word of God, every time you open your mouth, every time you do something, you are saying to the world, God has placed me on a stand. I haven't elevated myself. God has placed me on a stand, and He's placed me on this stand. Even in the midst of this mundane job, to proclaim light and truth. Sometimes we may have occasion to speak. Often we don't. We just have to take it from them. We just have to listen to the language. We just have to take the abuse. We have to receive their anger against God. But as we do so in Christ, and as we respond with gentleness and kindness and appropriate grace and mercy and love, that may seem as though it's going in one ear and out the other. And often it is. But that's not That's not our problem. That's not our issue. We are not here to take responsibility for how God uses us as we stand on the podium that He has given us to shine the light. It's not us to say, am I being effective lights? That's not what we're asked to do. These lights above our heads are not sending out signals to each other saying, am I being an effective light? Am I being an effective light? Am I working? Am I working? Am I working? No, they're just being a light. They're just doing their job. And we just have to stand in Christ and do our job, which is to manifest that reality of the light of God in our hearts and in our minds. We're to walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And as you live your life declaring all that is good and right and true, then you will bear the fruit of that light. You may never see it. You may never hear of it. You have no idea what the light that you're casting in the world, in your home, in your workplace, when you go to the garage to get fuel, when you go to your garage to get the car fixed. You don't know the light that you're casting abroad, that you're shedding abroad. What a wonderful thing it is to be light in the world to those who are in darkness and are lost, to speakers of truth, to say to people, I will speak the truth to you gently, carefully, thoughtfully, perceptibly. I'm not going to shout at you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to say, this is the truth. And to reveal in our lives the reality of that goodness and that rightness as we withdraw from the unfruitful works of darkness. But we expose them. Well, how can you withdraw from the unfruitful works of darkness if you're still going to be in the world? Well, there is this thing of being in the world, but not jumping into bed with the world and its behavior and its attitudes and its languages and its way of thinking. The problem that many of us have is that we don't have many relationships with people in the world. Ordinary relationships, just friendships. We just don't have them. It's a struggle. You have to actually go out and make those friendships. Different stages of life make different demands. But you see, if we do stand with them and we love them as our friends, let's get beyond this thing, oh, I'm going to become your friend so that somehow I can evangelize you into the kingdom. That's just wrong. We should have people who are our friends because they are our friends. And of course we want to stand and stand as lights. And if God works in our heart, then we do want to speak to them of Christ. Of course we want to do that. But that's different from just this. I think it's dishonest just to latch onto someone to be their friend, to tell them the gospel, to say that I have told you the gospel. We should love people because they're a person made in the image of God. We should love them because we desire to be in their presence and communicate the light of truth into their life. And that is where this living enables us to declare the glory of God. And I've just rolled this evening's sermon into this morning's sermon. That's what it produces. It produces the glory of God. It manifests, make known the glory of God. And so we are to be imitators by walking in love and walking in light that we might declare the glory of God. Have you thought about how that works? When you've thought of man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, have you worked that you bring glory to God by being a light in the world? By carrying your groceries in the store? By filling up your car at the petrol station, or the gas station, I should say? And finally, in a sentence or two, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. We are to be imitators of our Father in heaven who is wise. And how do we do that? We understand the will of the Lord, verse 17 of Ephesians 5. We understand His will by listening to the light and walking in the light and dwelling in the light. If you read the Word of God, then you'll see what the will of God is. And as you walk in the will of God, then you will become wise. You'll become discerning. You'll become knowledgeable. You will then, as you become wise, make better use of the time that God has given you, verse 16. You will be filled by the Spirit, verse 18. You will make melody in your heart, verse 19. This will be the fruit of the work of God in your life. This will be the fruit of you dwelling in the Word of God. You'll give thanks to God, verse 20, and you'll submit to one another, verse 21, out of reverence to Christ. This is what wisdom is. And if you lack wisdom, James says, pray for it and ask for it, and God will give it to you. You can be wise. Wisdom is not about intellectual capacity. Some of the wisest people I've known have not got a huge intellectual capacity, but boy, they're wise. They're wise. They're wise because they've submitted themselves to the will of God. They're wise, and it's seen in the way in which they use their time. They're wise because they dwell and are filled in the Spirit of God, because they delight in the words of God given to them to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a reference to the Psalter that we have in the Word of God. The making melody to the Lord, the singing to God, the joy of the Lord flows through the wisdom of their hearts and their minds because they're doing the will of God. You see, it all flows together. The submissiveness to God, the delighting in God's ways, the use of the time, them being filled in the Spirit, the melody of the heart, the giving thanks to God always, and the being submissive and reverent to one another, it all shows and speaks of wisdom. And that's to be an imitator of God, imitating His wisdom. Imitating His wisdom. Not being foolish. No longer going back to the ways of the Gentiles, behaving as the debauched and the depraved, the sexually immoral, the foolish talker, the crude joker. It's wisdom. So our adoption from the family of death into the family of light and life is absolutely incredible. The privileges we have are beyond what we could imagine. Co-heirs with Christ. The Spirit of adoption. The hope of eternal life. And even the responsibilities, they themselves are wonderful privileges. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. I mean, how could any of us say that it's a burden to walk in love? Do we not delight to receive love? Well, if we were walking in love, is that not a glorious privilege? How can that be understood to be a burden? And to walk in light, that we might shine light. I mean, do you not prefer the summer months in this nation rather than the winter months? Maybe not. Maybe if you're a skier, you think, not sure. But is it not true that we all get a wee lift in the summer when the nights get longer, the days get longer? And in Ireland and Scotland, they're even longer. And the dark sort of is driven back a few hours. Is it not just a joy to live in physical light rather than physical darkness? Is it not a joy for you to be in the light of Christ rather than the darkness of the world without Christ? And who doesn't want to be wise? Who wants to live their life being foolish and making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake? So even in these responsibilities that flow from the privileges, all that come from our position as children of God, be imitators of God as beloved children. Is it any wonder that John says, and I'll use this verse one last time in this current series, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for our adoption in Christ, all the privileges and privileges that I have identified as responsibilities. May this have been something that has been good for our hearts to hear, that we may not only hear it, may we ponder it, may we think about it, may we mull over it, may we search the Scriptures more on it, may we listen to these sermons again about it, that we may engraft these wonderful privileges and responsibilities into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.